1 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning. Sometimes the things that are most common amongst us become the things that are most ignored. Familiarity and assumption can be an enemy to us when we study the Scriptures. We think we've read through that, we know what it says, we know what it means, and we've studied that, and sometimes we skip over things. I've told you the story about how I chose to read the armor of God every day for a year, and I did, and it seemed like every single day there was something new, a word I hadn't paid attention to before that I hadn't discovered. The Word of God is like that. The subject which we consider today could be eclipsed by our familiarity with the subject. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, it is my prayer that we can move past our presumptions that we probably know everything we need to know about the Lord's Supper. In my 19 years of ministry here as the pastor, I probably preached about 30 or 40 sermons on this subject. We've looked at it from different angles, different ideas. We know who instituted the Lord's Supper. We've heard His instructions on what the Lord's Supper means. We've been able to eavesdrop on the Lord instructing His disciples in the upper room about the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul is able to write to us about the whys and the hows of the Lord's table, and he even tells us the consequences of abusing this sacred and holy time. And with all that study and comprehension of this subject, we might be tempted to say, you know, we know all we need to know about that. And we know why we do this, so why preach yet another sermon on this subject? D.A. Carson, who is a pretty well-known Christian author and served as a professor at the Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Illinois, has said this, and you probably wouldn't agree with everything he has to say, but this is pretty accurate, I think. He said, "I've been teaching in some shape or form for over 40 years, and I've learned a horrible truth. It is this. My students don't learn all that I teach them." You know what they learn? What they learn is what I'm excited about. Well, I'm excited today to celebrate the Lord's table with my church family this morning because of the significance of this sacred time. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which is a familiar passage to this event. And we're going to point out some of the important truths concerning the ordinance that our Lord instituted many years ago. And while we may not be plowing new ground, it is, Mr. Newty will tell you, it is important to plow the same ground periodically to keep these truths fresh in our minds from time to time. Look at verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion," and that word means fellowship, we'll get to that, "of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Sobering words. I want to be clear about this passage. This passage does not refer to the Lord's Supper directly in a direct manner, like the prescriptions of how we are to take the Lord's table. He addresses that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the next chapter, chapter 11, where He gives specific instructions on conducting this meaningful time. the meaning of the Lord's Supper and the consequences of abusing the Lord's Supper. But in this chapter, leading into that discussion, Paul is actually talking about idolatry. Remember, this is the church that probably in the New Testament has the most problems of any church. I mean, if you can think of a problem that a church would have, this church had it. The church at Corinth. Divisions over leadership. Disagreements between one another so much that they were taking each other to court. And Paul had to try to correct that. They were tolerating sexual sin inside the church. Pride issues. Legalism. And they had come out of a pagan background, and some of them were trying to worship God while holding on to their pagan practices of worship. It was like they were trying to straddle the fence when it came to their faith in Christ. But in this passage, as I said, which is not directly addressing the issues of the Lord's table, there is a tie to the sacred and reverential attitude that should accompany the worship of the Lord through this ordinance. He says in verse 16, the cup of blessing, which represents the blood of Christ. The cup is the communion that we have with Christ. And the bread that we eat is the communion that we have with the body of Christ. And so the reference is here to the Lord's table. And I want to show you three things that the Lord's Supper does for the believer from this text. Number one, the Lord's Supper protects us from idolatry. All of chapter 10 of this book is about addressing idolatry in some shape or form. He begins the chapter with the Israelites of old, the Jews, and he warns the Corinthians saying, these were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. Look at verse 7. He says, do not become what? Idolaters, as were some of them. This chapter is about idolatry. And then he goes on with some things that can become idols in our lives. In verse 8, it's sexual sin. In verse 9, do not test Christ, which is what they did back in Exodus 17. Verse 7 of that chapter says they tested God, which is really the idol of pride. In verse 10, don't let complaining become your idol. What? We would never do that. We don't have anything to complain about, do we? We live in the United States of America, where everything is rosy. But you know what? Complaining says, the Lord isn't giving me what I need, which is really an issue of pride. Verse 13, there's an escape from the temptation to fall into idolatry. And then verse 14, the verse we started with this morning, flee from idolatry. So the whole text is really about worshiping the right God and how we're to rightly worship the right God. And He deserves our worship, doesn't He? He died so that we could live. Now I'm going to illustrate it this way, and I don't want by no means to diminish the Lord's death, but I want to show you something here. Suppose we leave here and you go home to watch the ball game I know there's ball games on, okay? I'm aware of that. But suppose you leave here to watch the ball game, you go home, your wife has made an awesome beef roast for you to eat. Let me ask you a question about that roast. Where did it come from? And I'll give you a hint. If you say the store, that's the wrong answer. What animal did the roast come from? A cow. Hopefully you know that. I said beef roast. Beef roast. So you know it comes from the cow. But did you know that the cow had to die for the roast to be harvested? I mean, it'd be really handy if you could cut a roast off a cow and it grows back. That'd be really cool. That's not the way it works, though. The cow had to die, and the cow died so you could eat. The cow died so you can live. That's the illustration of the Lord's death. The Lord died so you could spiritually live. And when you partake of the Lord's body and the Lord's blood, you get to live. This is the sign that He gave us to represent that. He's worthy of worship. And Paul's saying that when you claim to partake of the body and the blood of Christ while continuing to worship with pagan practice and walking in pride and the lust of the flesh, you're trying to worship both the Lord and demons at the same time, and you can't do that. You have to make a decision. And verse 21 makes that adamantly clear. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. So there's a very stern warning here concerning how we approach this sign that he gave us. And he's going to say in the next chapter that some of these people were actually dying because they were not separating this sign. Secondly, the Lord's Supper proves our unity with Christ. The Lord's Supper proves our unity with Christ. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The word for communion there is sometimes translated as fellowship or sharing, but it is the Greek word, and this will probably sound familiar to many of you, koinonia. Quite interesting to me. It's a very intimate word in the Greek language, sometimes even used in Greek literature to denote the intimacy that couples enjoy in marriage. And so this ordinance is our opportunity in a unique way to share in the body and the bread of the Lord. And some people erroneously think that the gospel is just for those who've never heard the gospel and they've never repented and they need to hear the gospel. That's not true. It's not just for those people. It is for those people, but it's not just for those people. Paul spent some time preaching the gospel to lost people, yes, but Paul spent much time in the New Testament proclaiming the gospel to saved people, to the church. I believe that Paul even spent a lot of time preaching the gospel to himself. We're saved by the good news of Jesus Christ, and we should never forget that because of his sinless life and his substitutional death, we get to live, amen? We get to enjoy that intimacy. We have fellowship and unity with Christ, with the gospel, which is what this sacred time is all about. Paul says, how is it that you think you can eat the Lord's table and the table of demons at the same time and enjoy sweet fellowship with the Lord? How is that possible? Probably most of us are past thinking that Revelation 3:20 is an evangelistic invitation for lost people from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Revelation 3:20 says? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him. I will dine with him and he with me. Some versions say I will sup with him. But that verse wasn't written to lost people. It was written to a church. And the church was told to repent. And when repentance comes, fellowship is pure and sweet with the Lord Jesus Christ. The word for dine in that verse, as I said, some versions say sup, it is the same word that's used in Luke 22 where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And it's used in 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper. This is what the Lord's Supper represents, our intimate fellowship, our dining with the Lord, our supping with the Lord because of what was accomplished on the cross at Calvary. And this is the ordinance. It's a sign of the covenant that God has made with his people, his promise to unite us to Christ and to one day take us home to be with him forever. When God made a covenant in the Old Testament, there was always a sign that accompanied the covenant. You remember Noah and the rainbow. God said, I'm going to set my bow in the heavens, and every time I see that, it will be a remembrance of the promise that I've made with you. In the Mosaic covenant, the sign was animal sacrifice. Those animals did nothing to remove sin. We're told that in the book of Hebrews, but they pointed to the promise of God to send a Savior, and the animal sacrifices pointed to that covenant. Jesus, in the upper room with his disciples, takes the bread and the wine and he blesses them and he gives them to his disciples, these elements, and says, this is the blood of the new covenant. And every time you do this, I want you to remember the promise that I've made to you. This is a sign that points to our unity with Christ through his blood and his body. If we didn't need a sign, God wouldn't have given us one. But you know what? We need one. This is the sign Christ has given to us. And we might be tempted to think, well, you know, I don't need a sign. God's word is enough for me. Well, let me ask you. We could illustrate it this way. I could tell my wife every day that I love her. But if I never gave her a hug and I never gave her a kiss and I never gave her any signs of my affection, I just told her every single day, honey, I love you. How long do you think it would be before she came back with the question, do you really love me? Well, of course I do. I tell you every day. No, she needs the signs of that love. And this celebration around the Lord's table, that is a sign of Christ's love for us. The Bible says that when Jesus gave this sign, he said, do this what? In remembrance of me. He gave us a sign. That is, remember the sacrifice. Remember the love, remember the grace, remember the mercy. Do this in remembrance of the promise that God has given to his people. That he has unified us with Christ, and thank God for the sign that he gave us of that promise. Thirdly, the Lord's Supper promotes our unity with Christ's people. The Lord's Supper promotes our unity with Christ's people. I'm certain that many of you have heard the name Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher in the 1700s. And you might be familiar with one of his famous sermons, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. We studied it in high school. Those days are gone. He was largely used by God to begin a series of the revivals in the 1730s known as the Great Awakening in the New England area. Him and guys like George Whitefield. He pastored a congregational church in Northampton, Massachusetts, but in the mid-1740s, there was a conflict that rose between him and some of the members of his church. The conflict was over the fact that Edwards said that someone needed to confess Christ before they could take communion, that they actually needed to be a Christian. And many in the church disagreed with that statement, and so eventually they fired Jonathan Edwards. This church believes what Edwards believed about salvation. You need to be a believer. You need to be a Christian. Paul says in chapter 11, verse 26, that when we partake in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we've already talked about this ordinance that proves our fellowship and unity with Christ, but it should also promote our unity with Christ's people because we have the same mission. To preach the gospel, to proclaim the Lord's death. And instead of dividing a Christian family, this gospel ordinance should serve to unite us. This is exactly what Paul's addressing in the next chapter. Go over to chapter 11, verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. That this is a damning statement. Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. There must also be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. I don't know what you call it, but it's wrong if you call it the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and the shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Those are stern words from the apostle. Paul's addressing the divisions that were being created by what they were calling the Lord's Supper. But it was, in fact, it was just idolatry. Go back with me in our text. Let me show you where this principle is found here. It's in verse 17 of chapter 10. He says, "For we, though many, are how many? One bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." This ordinance should be a time of celebration with our church family that brings unity to the body of Christ. We celebrate the gospel, the good news. It's a time of proclamation with our family. We proclaim the good news. Now, I know that Francis of Assisi is reported to have said, "Preach the gospel and use words if necessary." We don't know if he really said it, but if he said that, that was the dumbest statement you could ever make. I know the sentiment behind that is that we should live our lives to proclaim the gospel through holy and righteous acts that we do. However, the gospel is what? It's good news. What do you do with news? You announce it. What if we went up to Channel 2 tonight and said, "Okay, tonight at 11 o'clock, just tell us the news and use words if necessary." What you do with news is you announce it, you herald it, you proclaim it. Our unity is found in this sacred moment that we partake and we proclaim the good news together. And in chapter 10, verse 17, Paul's saying, there's one loaf. There's one bread, and we all eat from that one loaf, and that brings unity to the body of Christ. There's one mission. There's one loaf. We're all of the same body. Going back to the roast illustration, if you were to invite me over to your house for some awesome roast and we sat down at your table, that beef not only died for you, but now he died for me too. As we partake of the same animal. We're thankful for the food that had to die to give us life. And that's what's going on as we celebrate the Lord's table today. We're thankful for the Lamb of God that died to give us both life. That unifies us. That's what we need to remember about the Lord's Supper. This is a special time. This is a sacred time because it protects us from idolatry. It calls us back to true worship. It proves our unity with Christ. It promotes our unity with one another. This sign that Christ has given to His church has no significance to those who are not believers. It doesn't. If someone came from Mars to our church today and saw what we were doing, what would they think? Wow, they don't eat very much. That's just it. It doesn't have any meaning on its own. But because we know the meaning, we're able to understand the significance and celebrate what it represents. Would you notice with me as we close this morning, verse 16 in our text again. Just the first few words there, the four first four words, the cup of blessing. This is certainly a cup of blessing because of what it represents to us and the hope that it has for us. In the next chapter, Paul is going to say, "You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again." Did you know Jesus is coming? He's coming. And what is a sign will one day be sight. As we celebrate communion today, Don't let the familiarity of a passage of Scripture and the familiarity of a ceremony send you past where you need to go. Set your heart and your mind on having fellowship with God and His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, a tremendous joy is ours today as we get to celebrate the body and the blood of our Savior. And we get to unite with our church family around this picture. Of your death that saved us and gave us life. That allowed us to pass from death to life. Forever and ever. It is my prayer that we would never, ever approach this time casually. But Lord, that we would take and cherish every moment, every second. Help us today, Lord, to cast away all distractions as we have communion with You. Cause us, Lord, to walk in that communion every day, that sweet fellowship, that koinonia with You every day. Through Your word, through Your will, through Your people. I do pray, Lord, that if there's one here today that is not saved, that You would save him, that You would redeem that soul, so that they could understand the sweet fellowship that is had in this moment. As we continue to be in a spirit and attitude of prayer, Paul says that we're to examine ourselves. And that if you find that the Holy Spirit would reveal sin in your life, that you need to repent of that sin before you partake in this special moment. I want to give you a time to do that. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ and faith and repentance, today is the day of salvation. And if you reject that, know this: heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven is near you. And if you die in your sin, you will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Have no reason to celebrate this morning until you have trusted in the Savior. And you have dedicated your life to loving Him and serving Him. Father, I know that we all sin. We all fall short of Your glory. As Ryan wrote in the bulletin this morning, help us to take that seriously. To repent of that sin. And to follow You. And be more conformed to the image of Christ every day. Thank You for this time that we get to celebrate. We bless your name for giving us this physical sign. And we do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name.